Welcome to the Banner of Truth broadcast. This program is brought to you by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. Your host is Pastor Jack Schumann, pastor of the Emmanuel Free Reformed Church of Abbotsford, British Columbia. And now, here is Pastor Jack Schumann.
I invite you to turn with me to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8, as we read the verses 1 through 11. Hear God's holy word. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So far the reading of the Word of God. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of His Word to our hearts. Dear friends, after the soul is taken up to be with the Lord, the body goes to the grave and decomposes. This is the terrible consequence of sin. Think about it. The same body that we have cared for our whole life long will one day be lowered into the grave and within a few weeks or even days be riddled with worms until there is nothing left. That's not a very pleasant thought, but it is true nonetheless. But thanks be to God, that is not the end of the matter. For if we are in Christ, this same body which decomposes in the grave will one day be raised. Now this is what we confess in Lord's Day 22, question and answer 57 of the Heidelberg Catechism. The question is asked, what comfort does the resurrection of the body afford you? Now the reference here, of course, is to Article 11 of the Apostles' Creed. And in that article we confess, I believe in the resurrection of the body. And now our catechism wants to know, what is the comfort of that statement? And the answer is this, and I quote, that not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head, but also that this my body, being raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul and made like unto the glorious body of Christ. Our catechism here mentions two comforts for the believer at death. The first is that his soul goes immediately to be with the Lord in heaven. We considered that last week. Today, we want to consider the second part of that answer, or the additional comfort of the believer at death, which is that one day, when our Lord returns, our soul will be reunited with the body and be made like unto the glorious body of Christ. Now, with this in mind and God's help, let's consider this answer, this part of the answer of our catechism under the theme, the additional comfort of the believer at death. And we'll consider, first of all, the wonder of this comfort, and secondly, the certainty of this comfort. In Lord's Day 22, question and answer 57 of the Heidelberg Catechism, we confess that the comfort of the believer at death is knowing that not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head, but also that this my body, being raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul and made like unto the glorious body of Christ. Now, you notice the contrast here between the soul and the body. Not only my soul, but also my body. In wording the answer this way, our catechism is distancing itself from those who would place an undue emphasis on the soul. Many Christians think of salvation only in terms of the soul. They say things like, on such and such a day, Christ saved my soul, or Christ had mercy on my soul. And we sing hymns like, it is well with my soul. Now, there's nothing wrong with that per se, but the danger is that we can develop a very narrow understanding of the work of Christ. We must remember that when Christ saves a sinner, he not only saves his soul, but his body as well. If the soul was the only thing that mattered, then there would be no need for the resurrection of the body. But remember, God created man both soul and body, and therefore Christ redeemed us soul and body. Well, since Christ redeemed the body will not be left in the grave. It will be raised. Now, the scriptures speak of this in many places. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 14, the Apostle Paul writes that God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 14, he declares that God, who raised up the Lord Jesus, will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14, he says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. And so the scriptures are clear. God will raise the body of his people. Now, when will that take place? That will take place when our Lord comes again. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, Paul says, for the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Similarly, in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 and 52, the same apostle says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now finally, same chapter, same book, verses 22, 23, Paul asserts that since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ's at his coming. And so the point is that since Christ rose, believers will rise with him. He is the first fruits, believers are the full harvest. The scriptures are clear, the bodies of believers will be raised when Christ comes again. Now sometimes the question is asked, what will our glorified bodies be like? Well, the Heidelberg Catechism says it will be made like unto the glorious body of Christ. Now that too is scriptural. Philippians 3 verse 21, Paul says that Christ will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. In 1 Corinthians 15, 49, he says, as we have borne the image of the man of dust, which is Adam, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man, who is Christ. And so what Paul is saying is that our glorified bodies will be like the glorified body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, what was the glorified body of Christ like? Well, we receive a few glimpses of this from the post-resurrection appearances of Christ recorded in the Gospels. For one thing, we know it was a real body. Christ was not a phantom. He was a real person with a real body. He had a head, he had arms, legs, and feet. In fact, you could still see the holes from the nails in his hands and feet and the gash in his side. He could also be seen and touched. He could eat and speak and hear. He had a real body just like you and me. But his body was different. In the first place, he was not subject to physical limitations. His body was able to appear and disappear suddenly. Think, for example, of the time when Jesus suddenly appeared to the disciples in the upper room, even though the doors were locked. He could also eat and drink, but he did not have to. For example, when the Lord appeared to the disciples in the upper room, they thought he was a ghost, and so he invited them to give him something to eat and to drink. In addition, we will not become tired. We will not suffer from sickness, disease, or deformity, and most importantly, we will not sin. In fact, unlike Adam, we will be entirely incapable of sinning. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul compares our glorified body to a seed that is planted. When you take a seed and plant it in the soil, what happens? Well, the seed dies, and from the dead seed comes a living plant. And so it is in the resurrection. The body, Paul says, is sown in corruption, but it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. In other words, our glorified bodies will be similar to the bodies we have now, but vastly superior in every way. Now, how wonderful is that? It's almost too wonderful to believe, isn't it? But it is absolutely true, because this is what God's Word teaches. Believers shall be raised, and their bodies shall be made like unto the glorious body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, maybe you say, well, how can I know that for sure? How can we know for certain that we shall, in fact, be raised? What guarantee do we have? Well, that brings us to our second point. We can know that we will be raised because the Word of God says so. Earlier we read from Romans 8, verses 1 to 11. Romans 8 marks the beginning of a new section in Paul's letter. Up until this point, the Apostle Paul has established that man is universally guilty before God because of his sin in Adam, but also his actual sins, the sins that he commits every day. He has also established that there is no way that man can do anything to make himself right with God. The only way man can become right with God is by faith in Jesus Christ. Well, now in chapter 8, Paul starts to bring his argument to a conclusion. The chapter begins, verse 1, with his wonderful declaration, "There is, therefore, now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Now, this sums up the main argument that Paul has been making so far. Those who are in Christ are not condemned. On the contrary, because they're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and because he has taken the burden and the penalty of their sins upon himself, they are declared not guilty before the tribunal of God. But then you notice what Paul does. After declaring that those who are in Christ are not condemned, he goes on to describe them. And who are these people? Well, they are people, he says, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, following this, in verses 2 through 11, Paul elaborates on the interrelationship between the believer and the Spirit. Verse 2, he contrasts the Spirit with the law. Verses 5 to 8, he contrasts the Spirit and the flesh. In verses 9 and 10, he declares that believers are not of the flesh, but of the Spirit, and that anyone who does not have the Spirit is not a true believer. What is more, he says, if Christ is in us, then the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And then as Paul moves into verse 11, he anticipates that his readers will be asking the question, well, what does this mean for the body? If our body is dead because of sin, of what help is it to me that the Spirit is life? Well, Paul's answer comes in verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now, Paul here speaks of he who raised Christ from the dead. Who is this? Who raised Jesus from the dead? Well, the answer is his Father. The Father himself raised his Son from the dead. Now, Paul expresses that same truth in some of his other writings in Romans 6, verse 4. Paul says that Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. In Galatians 1, verse 1, he writes, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And Ephesians 1, verse 20, Paul writes that God worked in Christ when he, that is the Father, raised him from the dead. And so the scriptures are clear. It was the Father who raised the Son back to life. Now, to be sure, the Holy Spirit was also involved in the resurrection of Christ. And Paul says as much in our text when he says of when he speaks of the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead. Now, the word Spirit there in the New King James is capitalized, meaning it refers to the Holy Spirit. The scriptures even teach that Christ himself was involved in his own resurrection. In John 10, verse 17 and 18, Jesus said that he had power to lay down his life and power to take it up again. And in John 2, verse 19, he said, "Destroy this temple," he was referring, of course, to his body, "and in 3 days I will raise it up." Now, how Christ can be involved in his own resurrection is a profound mystery, but it's true. Nevertheless, the resurrection of Christ was especially the work of the Father through the Spirit. Now, Paul says that if this same Spirit, who with the Father raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, that is, in you, the believer, which he does, then the Father, by the same Spirit, will also raise up your mortal body through his Spirit who dwells in you. To put it very simply, if you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and the sense is, and you are, then you will be raised. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our resurrection. Now, Paul says as much not only here, but also in Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14. He writes that upon believing the gospel, the Ephesians were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Now, Paul here calls the Holy Spirit the guarantee of our inheritance. What is that inheritance? Well, it's the inheritance that Christ merited for his people by his atoning work. It includes the forgiveness of sins, peace with God, the adoption as sons and daughters of God, and especially the gift of everlasting life. The Holy Spirit guarantees that all of these things, all of the riches, all of the benefits that are to be found in Christ are ours by faith. Well, how is that? Because if we have the Holy Spirit, then we have these other things too. And the Spirit assures us of this as he works in our hearts. Now, that stands to reason. First of all, God will never leave his work undone. Philippians 1, verse 6, Paul says, "He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." So here we learn that God doesn't save people partly and then drop them. When he saves a sinner, that sinner will be saved fully and completely. That includes entering into everlasting life, which is only possible if we are raised from the dead. Secondly, the believer is united to Christ by faith. In fact, Paul often describes the believer as in Christ. And that means whatever Christ has done to accomplish our redemption, the believer has done in him. When Christ died on the cross, the believer died in him. When Christ rose from the dead, the believer rose in him. He is the first fruits. Believers are the full harvest. Now, since that's so, we who are in him have every reason to believe that our bodies will be raised to life. But thirdly, our redemption would not be complete if we are not raised from the dead. When man fell into sin, as we said earlier, he fell body and soul. It was a total fall, and it affected every aspect of his being. Now, one of the effects of the fall is that his body became mortal. In fact, this is the exact word that Paul uses in our text. Did you notice he speaks here of our mortal bodies? And by that he means our bodies are subject to decay and eventually death. The Puritan Matthew Henry says the body is under a sentence of death. If man had not sinned, his body would not have become mortal. In other words, he would have lived forever. But sin brought an end to all of that. Now our bodies have become mortal. One day we must all die. Now, in order for our redemption to become complete, we must be raised. For it is only in the way of being raised that this mortal body of ours will become immortal. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "As my body has participated in the effects of the sin of the first Adam, so it must participate in the effects of the salvation of the second Adam, Jesus Christ." The point is, if we have the Holy Spirit, we will be raised by the Father. And what is more, the Father will give us life. That's the word that Paul uses here. And that's not simply another way of saying that he will raise us from the dead. Yes, the Father will raise his people from the dead, just as he will raise all people from the dead, including unbelievers. But he will do more than that. He will give them life. You notice the contrast here with the first part of the verse. In the first part of the verse, the Father is said to raise Christ. But in the second part of verse 11, he is said to give life to believers. What's the difference? Well, to raise simply means to restore to life. That's what the Father did for Christ. He restored him to life when he rose from the dead. But to give life means more than to restore life. It means to give a kind of life that we did not have before. It means to give a greater life, a better life, a fuller life. Paul here, of course, is hinting at the glorification of the believer. When the believer is raised, his body will be transformed. It will be the same body, but it will be different. It will be better. How will it be better? Well, I explained that earlier. It will not have any physical limitations. It will not be able to sin, nor will it suffer any of the consequences of sin, like sickness or disease, because in the life to come, there will be no more sin, not even the possibility of sin. And so in all of these ways and more, this body will be better. And this is the life that Paul is speaking about here in our text. This is the life that the Father will give when he raises his people from the dead. And all of this is guaranteed by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So now we need to ask the question, if that is true, you need to ask yourself, do you have the Holy Spirit? You say, well, how can I tell? Well, first of all, look for the evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit. That includes things like conviction of sin, a hatred of sin, a turning from sin, a genuine humility before God, faith in Jesus Christ, an earnest pursuit after holiness, a rejection of and fleeing from the world, an interest and delight in spiritual things, including reading and studying and conversing about the Word of God, a love for God and the people of God and the church of God, a life of prayer. These are all the evidences of the work of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, look for the fruit of the Spirit. You say, what is the fruit of the Spirit? Well, Paul tells us in Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23. He writes there that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Are these things present in your life? Well, not that these things have to be present in an abundant way, nor do we certainly not have to be perfect. That's impossible in this life. We will only ever have a small beginning of this new life, but there must be a beginning. There must be evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit. If there's no evidence of the work of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, then the Spirit is not dwelling within us. And if the Spirit is not dwelling within us, then we have no guarantee that we will be raised to eternal life in Christ. The believer's resurrection, therefore, is guaranteed by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, what a comfort that is for every true believer. Every true believer struggles with the prospect of death. And for good reason. Because we were not created to die. We were created to live. But the Word of God teaches us that death is not the end. Death will not have the final say. For Christ our Savior has overcome death. And those who are united to Him by faith will also overcome death. They will be raised, and they will live and reign with Christ forever. This is wonderful news. And this is why we can say with the Apostle Paul at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, or O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks indeed. Amen. We always appreciate hearing from our listeners. If you were blessed by or have a comment on the message you've heard today, we'd very much appreciate hearing from you. Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road. Lehman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N, and that's in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. If you would like to listen to the message you have just heard again, or if you would like more information about our program, including how to contact us and how to listen to other messages on this program, please visit our website at banneroftruthradio.com. That's all one word, banneroftruthradio.com. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. For more information about our churches, including where you can find a church nearest you, please visit our denominational website at www.frcna.org. If you live in Fenwick, Ontario, you're welcome to worship at the Zion Free Reformed Church, 1075 Boyle Road in Fenwick. Service times are Sundays, 9:45 a.m. and 3 o'clock p.m. Your financial support for this program is welcome and deeply appreciated. If the Lord has placed in your heart a desire to help us to offset the costs of broadcasting this program on this station, you can send us a check in any amount. Again, our mailing address is 3386 Mount Lehman Road, Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or you can go to our webpage and make a donation right there on the webpage. Our webpage again is banneroftruthradio.com. Thank you for listening, and now until next week, may the Lord be with you all.